This series we're on the leadership of one kind of reminds me of the song that never ends. This thing just keeps growing and growing and growing. We're on lesson 16. And we have been dealing with the prayer closet. So many times when we deal with the Lord's Prayer, we think it is something that we're supposed to do out of rote, just kind of reading through, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." But we forget that Jesus was a Torah teacher. And that all Torah is taught precept upon precept, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. God, that which is infinite, God of all wisdom, of all understanding, is trying to instruct that which is finite. You know, sometimes it'd be like one of us sometimes trying to instruct an ant. So, you know, when you look in comparison. And so when we look at the prayer model of Jesus, He wasn't just saying, just pray this way and pray these words. He was teaching us concepts and precepts that we need to build in our lives. That once we get them in there, it begins building a foundation that we can launch our life, we can launch our ministry. Whatever we're called to do, we can launch that from there. But without that, we have no foundation really to stand on. Now, last time we dealt with understanding that God is Father, and that we need to come into that relationship that He has adopted us into His family, and that we have to really build that relationship of our Heavenly Father as a loving, caring Father. And bringing it back within our Hebraic heritage, that whenever a father establishes something, that the whole family is obligated, they carry His name, they are obligated to the way that they live and the things that they do reflect back to the father of the household. Remember the prodigal son. When he came back, he said, "I've sinned against heaven, I've also sinned against you," because he carried his father's name outside of the household and went into riotous living. And so we have to bear that in mind, that when I begin following Jesus, I am adopted into the family and I take on that family name, and therefore I am required to begin taking on the characteristics of that family. We also got into "Hallowed be thy name." That what is the chief way that the body of Christ makes the name of God hallowed? Is it in our praise and worship? Is it building great buildings? Or is it living the life, our lives, by the way of God, so that people, when they see us living it right, they reverence God? Because at Mount Sinai, and every time that Aaron and his sons would say the Aaronic blessing, they placed the name of God upon God's people. God says, "You're taking my name. Remember what name you carry when you leave here." Because if we say that we follow Him and we're not following His ways and representing Him, we cause His name to be disgraced upon the earth. Anytime there were times in America that the church was on fire, that loved God, that tried to live His word the way they were supposed to, the politicians, everyone feared God, because they saw God manifested in His church and through His people. There was a guy named Alexander Dowie that basically brought the concept of divine healing back to the body of Christ in America. In his later years, he got off, which is a reminder to us that you always got to hold on to God and don't think of yourself more than you should. And his problem was he began listening to people. But he was dealing with, let's see, what time was it? When the Untouchables, you know, that time in Chicago where they had the gangsters and the machine guns and all that. He was an apostle in that area. He founded Zion, Illinois. And the mobsters couldn't touch him. The FBI couldn't touch him. And the dirty politicians couldn't touch him. Because he was so walking in the power of God, and his people were so walking in the power of God, that if you were a dirty politician and you came against him, you ceased being. The mob knew, don't mess with him, because there'll be a hand from above come down and squash you. You don't mess with this preacher. And the inside of his church was lined up with crutches and all kinds of things for people that had been healed in his meetings. But see, that only happens when you're walking the ways of God, and the way that we live, the way that we move, the way that we conduct ourselves, we're either making God's name holy among the people, or we're making His name blasphemed among the people. It's part of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God and make it vain. When we take His name upon us, We live a life that gives Him praise and glory. So I'm going to go on with Jesus' prayer in verse 10 of Matthew chapter 6. And with the last two trips I had, my notes are good enough for me to preach from, but no one else will be able to interpret anything from them, so I'm going to clean them up and give them to you next week. Jesus said the next precepts that we need to build is, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And the first thing I want to deal with is "Thy kingdom come." That's a very powerful statement. And what He was calling for was the reestablishment of God as King over His people. When God first brought His people out of Egypt, He gave them the constitution of the kingdom. And I've told people, I said, is it going to be neat when Jesus comes back and we have the millennial reign? I'm looking forward to the millennial reign. Jesus is going to show man how to do it. But if you have a kingdom, you have to have laws and you have to have a constitution, don't you? Just like in America, we have laws and a constitution. I just can't wait to see what that laws and constitution are going to be. What is Jesus going to dictate to us is going to be how this world is governed when He comes back. And a lot of Christians go, "Oh yeah, that is going to be so awesome." I say, "Would you like to see it?" "You got it?" "Yeah." Genesis, Exodus. It's called the Torah. Because one of the prophecies of Messiah, when He rules and reigns in Jerusalem in Jeremiah, I believe it's chapter 1 or chapter 11, I can't remember now, that when He rules in Jerusalem, that the Torah will flow like a river from Jerusalem to the whole earth. That is the constitution of the kingdom. And so God's people lived under that for a while, but they began doing things that were right in their own eyes. They never went back to the Torah. They didn't have it back then like we have it now, to where everybody has one sitting in their life. They didn't have the Word of God. They began doing what was right in their own eyes, and God would raise up judges. And eventually the people got tired and they said, "We're tired of God being our king." It's like, what were you thinking? We want a man to be our king. We want to be like the other nations. We don't want an empty throne, which is what the Ark of the Covenant was. It was the throne of God upon the earth. We want a man sitting in that throne. And so they pushed in their flesh to get a man sitting in the throne. And who did they get? Saul, didn't they? Saul is what happens when you force the hand of God out of the flesh to get something you weren't ready for. He didn't fear God, he feared the people. Because in reality, God did not set him in the throne, the people did. The people demanded it, and he knew where his power came from, and therefore he feared the people instead of God. And so every time God gave him a word, he kind of did it. How many of us would like to have a prophet of God? If Brother Tom Deckard came up here, a prophet that has a 30-year track record of never missing, and he say, "Adam, here's what you need to do. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and I have 30-year track record of not one word I've ever spoken has ever fallen to the ground." How would you? "I'm taking notes. I'm going to do 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. We all want to hear from God so bad. Saul had Samuel come to him and say, "This is what you're supposed to do. Point 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. The man that anointed him to be king, that was walking, that had a track record of following God. And Saul did 1, 2, and 3. When he went in, he was supposed to wipe out everything, every living thing. And instead, he kept the king so he could parade him around. He kept the best of the chief and everything because people wanted to take spoils. God says, "No, that's my tithe. You don't mess with that." And we don't even know what disease. If you really understand paganism, you don't know what disease the people and the animals were carrying. You have no idea. I kind of wondered if things like AIDS and those kind of things had already developed in Sodom and Gomorrah, and that's why it had to be cleansed by fire. That God knew that if it was released that early in humanity because of man's sin, that there would be no life left on the planet. They didn't have antibiotics back then. They didn't have the technology we do now. And so instead of that, he disobeyed God because he feared the people. So they had a king. Didn't work out very well, did it? Then David came, and David was a different one. God says, "Listen, I'm tired of doing it the people's way. It didn't work out good. I'm going to seek a man after my own heart." And that's exactly what David was. David was a man after God's heart. The king was required that he had to, in his own handwriting, he had to write the entire Torah down. He had to make his own copy of the Torah, watched over by a scribe. And as he learned that, it took heart in him, and he obeyed it. So much so that God said, listen, your throne I'm going to establish forever. Then we know that there was, you know, Solomon came along, then there was the dividing of the kingdoms. By the time that we get to Jesus' day, Israel really doesn't have a king. Herod is trying to kind of be a pseudo-king over Judea, but not doing a very good job. Definitely not calling people back to God. Because if you go into Herod's palace, there is a zodiac in the floor. What is a zodiac doing in Israel? He wasn't following God. He was worried about his own power. And Jesus comes along, and what was the basic thing? What was Jesus' basic sermon that he preached? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. God is getting ready to reassert his kingship in the earth among his people. You have made yourself kings, and that's exactly what the religious leaders had done in the time of Jesus. They had made themselves kings in God's kingdom, and they basically said, we control everything. And if you watch the Pharisees and the Sadducees, if you really watch their interaction, they were always worried about what Jesus was doing and how it affected their authority. Wasn't that the major thing when you read the New Testament, when you read the Gospels? They were kind of worried about Rome and with an insurrection. That was kind of in there just a little bit. But it was more, we've got this good thing going. We have our own thrones established, so much so that they started developing their own laws. Are you aware that when you read the Gospels, sometimes when they're referring to law, it is not the Torah of God? Because they have something called oral Torah. And what they teach is that Moses was so busy writing these five books that there were about 40 other books that he should have written, but he didn't have time to, so he just told it all to us. And if that was so, wouldn't have Moses said at the end of Deuteronomy, please see the rest of what I told the elders of Israel. Ask them. It's not there. In fact, he says, if anybody takes away from or adds to these laws, they're going to add the curses of Deuteronomy to you. But they were already adding all these other laws and all these other traditions. Jesus deals with it in Mark chapter 7, verses 6 and 8. I'm kind of jumping a little bit ahead of myself, but it all flows so well together. It said in verse 6 of Mark chapter 7, and he answered and said unto them, well, has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, and teach the doctrines, the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, they hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and other such things ye do. And they began developing all their own things. Now, teaching is doctrine Hebraically, not Protestantly like we do in this century. See, what we do when we talk about doctrine, we'll have a creed that we set up on the wall. This is what we believe, the integrity of God's Word, the virgin birth, and we say that's our doctrine. That is not biblical doctrine. With Hebraic understanding, doctrine is that which you live. You can't write it down. You can't make it a credo. You see, that's Greco-Roman. We go by creeds. Hebraically, you go by what you live. Because unless you're living it, you really don't believe it, do you? And there's so many believers that we have separated our doctrine from our very lifestyle, that we don't live anything that we believe. And the world is looking at us and they're saying, you don't really believe what you say you believe, because if you believe it, you'd be doing it. And so literally what the Pharisees and the Sadducees did is they became kings unto themselves. They began developing their own laws that Jesus had problems with. And he said that your traditions make void or null the commandments of God, the Word of God. It will neutralize the Word of God. And over again, he corrects many of them. And in the Sermon on the Mount, we think he is correcting the Torah when he says, you know, you have heard it said, but I say a new thing. Well, he's correcting Torah. No, he's not. He's correcting these idiots that tried to add to Torah. Because what he is quoting is not in Torah. It was in their own commandments. Now, there are places, whenever he quoted Torah, he would say, it is written. But whenever he was quoting their traditions, he would say, you have heard it said. And he was correcting them because they took things completely out of proportion. They went to such a place, they know if you didn't wash your hands before you ate, you know, that was a grave sin. And got mad at Jesus' disciples. They walking through a field. They violated the Sabbath by not inviting His disciples in to eat, which was a violation of Sabbath. You're supposed to entertain strangers and take in those that are need on the Sabbath. They refused to do that, but they wanted to get His disciples because they were hungry and they were running the wheat through their hands and eating it. They said, you violated Sabbath. You haven't washed your hands and you're milling grain and you're making bread in your hand. Therefore, you're violating the Sabbath. And Jesus said, give me a break. You know, and He corrects them on these things. Later on, and this is the balance that we have to have in our Hebraic understanding. Later on, after Jesus, and about 300 years later, they codified it and called it the Talmud. Now, there are some interesting things that we can get from the Talmud, but we need to understand there's two tacit agendas in the Talmud. There's one that's not very tacit. These are their commandments that supersede, they say, supersede the Torah of Moses, the laws of Moses. And when I talk to rabbis, I tell them, I'm praying one specific thing for all Jews and all rabbis. They say, oh yeah, we come to Jesus. And I say, no, I'm not. I'm praying for a revival of Moses. Because Jesus said, until you hear Moses, you can't hear me. Amen. The first step to them finding Jesus is rediscovering Moses. Yeah. And we can say, well, you know, look at the little bad things that... We've done the same thing. You know, God showed me this morning what kills every major move of God. Now, the Hebraic Heritage Movement is going to be very hard to kill. Because it is like nebulous. You can't point out just where it started. You can't point to a guy. We can point back to the Charismatic Movement, go back to Dennis... What was his name? Dennis Episcopal Priest. Reddit. Or something like that. We can point back to where that started. We can point back to Azusa Street, we can point back to different points and say, it began with these people. And what happens is you have a move of God where God is trying to reestablish a truth, and it gets going real good, and all these guys set themselves up as kings over it. We're the founders of this thing. We're doing it. We're the ones in control. I was talking with John Looper, and he's down there in Church of God territory down in Cleveland, Tennessee. That's Mecca 3. Mecca 2 is right up here in Springfield. and he said it took 30 years for the Church of God to recognize the Charismatic Movement. You want to talk about slow. It was almost over before they realized it happened. And the reason being, they said, now, if this was really a move of God, the Church of God has the machinery and the leadership that God could have used for this. In other words, you had your little thrones, and you had your stuff trenched and established, and a farmer move of God, and you're ruling and reigning there, and you don't want to move on because you're going to get your throne kicked over. Every major denomination has done that. The Assemblies of God has rejected the fivefold ministry. They say, pastors, evangelists, and teachers, there are no apostles and prophets today. How can you have tongue-talking, spirit-filled people and not realize the Word of God says that the apostle and the prophet are a part of the fivefold ministry? They're still trying to get over that, much less the Hebraic heritage. They don't know even what to do with it because they're trying to figure out, how does this affect my throne? You know, you can say you're not a denomination, but if it walks like a denomination, talks like a denomination, acts like a denomination, it's a denomination. And what we have to be careful of is when God begins to move, you don't set and try to set up a throne on top of what God's doing. It's His throne, it's His movement. And see, that's one of the things in leadership that we have got to is, your kingdom come, not my kingdom. I want the reestablishment of the kingdom of God in my life, in my family, in my congregation, in my community. I want that. That was the heart cry of Jesus. Said, every day you need to pray this. He's Father, we make His name holy, and we're all about Him establishing His kingdom and His rule. And if we, the minute that we get off of that, we start really getting off bad. And we're getting ready to enter into a time as the Jacob's troubles approach us. Jesus is getting ready to reassert His lordship over the church. He's getting ready to say, listen, there's one king. And see, this is the magnificence of the program of God. Jesus is having us pray, Your kingdom come, we want Your kingdom to be established. God in the Old Testament, God always takes you back to plan A. You know, a lot after seeing Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed, God says, go here. He says, no, I'm going to go up here over here. He goes up there after a while and says, you know what, I think I'm going to go back over here and plan A what God said. And God always says, you know, there's two ways to do it, my way or my way. But it's the easy way or the hard way, but it's always His way. And God said, I want to be king. I want to be king over my people. I want to be king over Israel. And they demanded a man. So one of the purposes of Almighty God becoming flesh, Jesus becoming flesh, is He said, listen, not only am I going to die for your sins and I'm going to give my body a perfect sacrifice for you, but you demanded a man set on the throne, and I demand as God that I'm going to sit upon the throne, so I become a man, and I'm going to sit upon my throne, and I'm going to get what I want, and you're going to get what you want. And I'm going to do it for 1,000 years. Let anybody else try that. That's part of what we're praying every time we say, Lord, Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. It's also a cry for divine law. Jesus had us praying for God's divine law to be reestablished. Now what's an oxymoron to me is a lot of believers when now in America we're supposedly a free people, right? We have over 2 million laws on the books. That's a lot of laws. God has 613 in the Torah, but we have 2 million laws. And we declare that we are a free people, and we hire Congress and the Senate, and the only reason they can have an excuse for their jobs and these big salaries that they make is every year they got to generate new what? New laws. So for them to justify the $170,000 they're making this year, plus the jet they take and all this stuff, and their retirement, and their, you know, you and my retirement, when we retire, you know, let's say I'm making $3,000 now, I hope when I retire to make $1,000. These guys, when they retire, they start making $1 million with their retirement program. You see, when you write the laws, you can do stuff like that. And their only reason to exist is to make more laws to ensure that we're a free people. Yet, when you start talking to believers and you start talking about the laws of God, they say, you're bringing me under bondage. Wait a minute. 2 million plus laws to be an American and you're a free people. God gives you 613 laws and you're in bondage. You know, I can't do that math. I cannot do that math. It's the way the kingdom of God operates. But any time that we look at Torah, it must be examined through the matrix of Jesus. Jesus came and He lived the Torah perfectly. Almighty God came and He said, I'm going to show you how to walk this thing out. Jesus obeyed the Torah point by point. In fact, what is so interesting, there was a doctrine going around that Jesus' ministry only lasted a year. Michael Rood was putting this forth, only lasted a year. Impossible. First of all, you got to do the harmony of all four Gospels. When you do that, it doesn't add up. But the original Torah reading as given by Moses, it took them 3.5 years for the Levites to read the Torah before all the people at each feast. So it was a 3.5 year reading cycle for the Torah. Jesus' ministry was 3.5 years. He lived the entire original Torah cycle before the people. He is the living Torah, the living Word. And so if you're going to do what Jesus would do, what would Jesus do? Sure wouldn't be having a hog roast at a church know, he says you take hogs and let them jump off the cliff with their demons. You don't serve them for lunch, you know. But we need to understand the laws of God are safety nets for us. All civilizations have to have laws. That's part of developing the civilization. If you take away the laws, you have anarchy. And that's really what most Christians want. I'm now free in Jesus. I don't have to worry about going to hell, so I can do everything that I want to do, and it's okay. I've had guys tell me, you know, once saved, always saved, I could commit murder and go to heaven. No, you can't. The Bible says if you're a murderer, the Spirit of God and the life of God is not even in you. You're showing what you're really made of, Jack. But let's look back at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 about the law. Everybody here, can we read plain English? Think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. Now the first part of it we got. Think not. So we just don't think about it. There's only two or three places in Scripture it says, think not. And so we don't. Or I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, about the gifts. How much of the body of Christ is ignorant about the gifts of the Holy Spirit? When the New Testament says, I would not have you be ignorant, so we go, okay, duh. And we just said, we were stuck on stupid. Jesus said, do not think that I have come to destroy the law of the prophets, but I have come to fulfill it. And the logic that I have is this was a legal contract, and when you fulfill a legal contract, the contract is over and you set it aside. And so we simply look at that word fulfill and we think of it as a contract. But yet let's go to the original Greek because I want to know what Matthew put here for what Jesus was saying. And the Greek word is pleroo, which means to make full, to cause to abound. Don't think that I've come to destroy the law, but I've come to make it be abound. I've come to broadcast it, make it greater. To carry into effect, to bring to realization. I've come so that all these guys over here are giving you their rules and regulations and not teaching you the ways of God. So I have come, I am teaching you the ways of God. I am living it before you so that you can look at it and go, that's the way to do it. The realization of it. But I like this last part. It says, to fulfill, to cause God's will as made known in the law, to be obeyed as it should be. And God's promises given through the prophets to receive fulfillment. Jesus said, don't come to think that I've come to set aside the law. I have come so that you can really do it the way it's supposed to be done. But then he goes on to say, Verily I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass, not one jot nor tittle shall pass, shall nowise pass from the law until all be fulfilled. Whosoever shall teach to break one of the least of the commandments, and or anyone who breaks the least of the commandments and teach men to do it, what are you called in the kingdom of God? The least. There are a lot of pastor leasts right now in the body of Christ. Now, all things go back to Messiah. If you don't understand Paul, go back to Messiah. One of the traditions in Judaism that is very good is if we don't understand when Messiah comes, he'll straighten it out. Well, Messiah did come, and he did straighten out this. If Paul is making some allegations in Galatians and stuff that I don't understand, I need to study it more, but it has to be brought into harmony with the words of Jesus because Jesus was the Messiah, not Paul. And when you really get into it, the entire book of Galatians is not written about Torah observance. It's written about one thing and one thing only, circumcision. Paul was saying because of the Brit Hadashah, the new covenant, God was going to circumcise the heart and no longer the flesh. And that was the entire argument. And he was fighting with another Pharisaical school, the school of Shammai. Because they were going down there and saying, you really can't be a part of Israel until you snip and clip. And Paul said, don't have to do that. And all God's people said, whew, don't have to do that. And that was the whole basis of everything in Galatians. It wasn't about the Sabbath or the feasts or obeying the law. It was about that one point, because in the Torah itself, God's heart cry was, I would that I could circumcise your hearts and not your flesh. Because circumcising your flesh obviously didn't work. That's Torah. And it was the fulfillment of Torah. But he said, if we do and we teach them to do the least of the commandments of heaven, we're going to be called great in the kingdom of God. So if I could get people to understand the power of the feast and the power of Sabbath and the basic understanding of different things out of the Torah, that's my job. Because it's all about Jesus, and it's the way that Jesus would do things. I have seen church splits that would not have happened if people obeyed Torah over some stupid stuff. Like, let's say that Dale here had his bulldozer, and I borrow it, and I'm using it, and I do something stupid, and I break it. We're both elders in the same church. I call him up, and I say, you know what? This is a stupid bulldozer. It broke. You need to come pick this thing up. I'm not messing with it anymore. He said, that's fine, but you did $900 worth of damage to my bulldozer. No, it's broke already. I'm not going to do it. Church splits have happened because of those very scenarios. If you've been in the church very long, you've seen stuff like that happen. The Torah teaches that if I borrow something from him and it breaks, I am required to fix it and bring it back up to new condition before I take it back. If he hires me to do a job and it breaks, it's his responsibility because he hired me to do a job. It's in the Torah. And if we'd have just simply obeyed the common sense of the Torah, you know, it's the elders of the church say, listen, this is what God's Word says to do. Mike, you pay for it to be fixed. And you also go ahead and top off the gas tank before you take it back. And you thank the brother for letting you let him use it. You know, you thank him for that. Otherwise, you're not following the ways of God. Problem solved. And that's really living out the Torah. And the world's sitting back watching this saying, he broke his stuff and he fixed it, washed it, and tanked it off before he took it back. There may be something to what they believe. Because it's not so much what I'm preaching from the pulpit that people watch. It's how we live it once we get out of here. And man, if it's real and it's solid, they say, I want to hear what you have to say. And that's what Jesus came to do. He came for us to do it. And as we lived it, it causes a hunger around the people to understand it. It's not running around with tzitzit this long and keep us on top of your head and all these different things that we do that is happening within the Hebraic Roots movement. It's going back and living the Word of God the way that Jesus would live it so that He could be glorified. And when we say, Thy kingdom come, we're asking God, please establish your rule and reestablish divine law in the body of Christ. Reestablish divine law in my life. I want to follow your ways. I want them to be a part of everything that I'm doing. It also opens us up to the miraculous. Let's go to Luke chapter 10, verses 8 and 9. You see, I think this is one of the reasons why in so many parts of the body of Christ, especially in America, we're not seeing the miracles that we used to see. Back in the height of the charismatic movement, I've had people that I've prayed for come out of wheelchairs. And I've seen a bunch of them do it. I have sat there and watched people pray for someone, and you can hear their bones popping back into place that were invalids, and their bones are popping back into place, and they get up and walk. And you think, oh, I'd like, you know, I mean, that stuff was fun. That's when you forget when you're supposed to end, you go 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning, and you just forget about everything because God's moving and things are being done. I've seen stuff like that. I'm thinking, God, why isn't that happening again? Men start establishing their own thrones. God will share His glory with no one. He says, you have a choice. If you're king, you make it work, you get the glory, and you get the money. If I'm king, you're working for me. And I'll do that which I want to do. Because what we see in Luke chapter 10, it says, and whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as they set before you, heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, boy, aren't you glad our ministry came to town? We should be on TV. Behold, the kingdom of God has come near you. The very healings and the things that were miraculous, God is saying, when you're part of my kingdom, I take care of you and I take the lawless one out of the way. All sickness and disease comes from Satan in one form or another. It's funny to me that when he's taken out of the earth, there's no sickness and disease, there's no murder, there's no poverty, there's no nothing during the millennial reign. That a baby can play at an adder's hole and the adder will come out and say, hey, how's it going? You know, he doesn't come and try to kill the kid. You can have a pet lion. A lion lays down with a lamb. There is no sin. There is no destruction. There is no sickness or disease on the planet during the entire millennial reign. The minute Satan comes back, it comes back. So when God's kingdom is established, it pushes the things that Satan has done out of the way so that God's ways and God's restoration progress can take hold. And God doesn't heal somebody so they can sit and watch football more comfortably. It's to free them up so they can walk with God the way they need to. And that's what I've seen in past healing revivals, is you have a guy that God brings up out of a wheelchair, and now he thinks, well, I can really dedicate myself to the NFL and not be in pain. And he doesn't change his lifestyle. And 4 or 5 years later, he's right back in the wheelchair. Well, God didn't heal me. What do you mean God didn't heal you? Your knees had been frozen for 10 years with arthritis. They didn't bend. And you're up dancing and stuff. They don't unlock by themselves. But the very path that you walked into that got you into the wheelchair, you walked again and got you right back there. But you see, a lot of times when you're in pain, it's like... I finally got rid of it, but I've had a migraine headache for the last 10 days. And so this week after I come back, I had so much to do, it was hard for me to concentrate and to get my notes done because you're in pain, your eyes are blurred. And so you really can't dedicate yourself to walk with God the way that you need to when you have these things going on. When God heals us and removes that out of the way, it's so that I'm free to get back in this book and not be in pain on all the time and be able to take care of the family the way that I'm supposed to and live the godly life the way that I'm supposed to unhindered. And when I don't establish that, I could end up right back where I was. And then I'm without excuse. Because God removed the obstacles that kept me from walking with God the way that I needed to. That's not a part of this lesson, but it's just good preaching. That's why sometimes you see people that God heals, and 3 or 4 years later, they're right back where they started. They didn't bring their life into line with the ways of God, and they walked right back where they used to be. That's why God says that my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, but I send my word. My word comes down like rain. Why? To change the way that we think. I remember here a couple of years ago when I was up in Canada preaching in a medium security prison. I looked at all these convicts that were lifers and say, if you don't change the way that you think when you're released, because life sentence in Canada is 25 years. That's maximum sentence that you can do for anything is 25 years. That if you don't change, if you don't get into this book and change the way that you think, a year after you're released, you will be right back here because the very path that you walked that brought you here is the very path that you're going to take and it's going to bring you right back here. Well, it's the same with all of our bondages, whether it be a physical bondage, an emotional bondage, a spiritual bondage. If God sets me free and I don't change my ways back to living this thing, your kingdom come, your will be done, I'm going to end up right back because it was my own 2 feet that carried there most of the time. But when we go out and we pray for people and God does something, we say, listen, the kingdom of God is now being established in your life. The kingdom of God has come near you. God wants to rule and reign in your life. And this is a glimpse, this is a taste of what it is when God rules and reigns in your life. That's ministry. It's not being opportunistic. Well, God brought you out of the wheelchair. Where's the cameras? Time for my TBN show. Time for me now to launch out in ministry. I've said this before and I can say it again. If God can use you, you can walk up behind somebody, lay your hands on them, then come out of a wheelchair and you disappear into the crowd, you have matured in the body of Christ. Because it's about Him, it's not about us. Thy will be done. All of these, every one of these precepts builds upon another. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. What is so powerful about that statement? Let's go to John chapter 6 and verse 38. I'm going to let a couple of things just kind of fold out for you here. Jesus was teaching us to walk like He was walking in this prayer model. He said, "For I come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." Someone sent Him, the Father sent Him, and He said, there's a lot of things I would like to do, but I have set those aside because I am here as a representative of Almighty God. I have come down from heaven and I'm going to do exactly what He wants me to do. Nothing more. Now let's jump to John chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. Then said Jesus unto them, "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, ye will know that I am He." Now how many see the He there in your King James Bibles in italics? You guys see that? That means it's not in the original Greek. He just said, when I'm high and lifted up, you're going to see I'm the Father. I am the tetragrammaton, yod he vav he, I am. That's one of the reasons the Pharisees started liking him. And when he said, I am, several times when you read these chapters, before Abraham was, I am. Yod he vav he. When I am high and lifted up, you will see, I am. Yod he vav he. And when Pilate stuck up the sign, Yeshua ha Nezaret vamalek Yah Yehudim. Yod he vav he. They say, change that sign. No. But then he goes on to say, even though I am Almighty God come in the flesh, I'm setting the example for you. The Father sent me. And that I can do nothing of myself. Jesus said, I can do nothing of myself. That blows my mind. Almighty God come in the flesh, and He says, I can do nothing of myself. And yet we have people in the body of Christ say, it's my church, I can do it the way that I want to. It's my life, I can do it the way that I want to. Jesus said, I can do nothing of myself. But as the Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And He that sendeth me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him. Principle. The Father teaches me. Almighty God teaches me. I'm His representative in the earth. I'm doing the things that He tells me to do. And as I do them, He'll never leave me alone. And He causes those things to come to pass because it pleases Him. That's why every time Jesus said, get up and walk, they did. He can cry out to a tomb, Lazarus come forth, and Lazarus comes forth because he saw into heaven and he saw the Father saying, that man needs to get up out of that tomb. He constantly followed the Spirit of God. And even though maybe in the flesh it would look better, maybe if he did it this way, he always did it the way God said to do it, at the timing that God said to do it, because he was sent to represent God. Everybody agree with that? Okay. He's our example. John chapter 20 and verse 21. And Jesus said unto them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, what? Even so send I you. So we look at the entire life of Jesus, John chapter 20, verse 21. Jesus is saying, look at all the great miracles I'm doing, all the great teachings that I'm doing. I'm doing things that people marveled at my authority. And I can't do it in myself. If the Father shows me to do it, I do it. The Father teaches me it, that's what I do. And because I do what He tells me to do, He's with me and it pleases Him. He's giving us the key of walking in the miraculous. And then we say, then he says, this so that you can get this, just as the Father sent me, I'm sending you to live the exact same way. As the Spirit of God is here to testify of Jesus. Jesus showed the Father, the Holy Spirit shows Jesus. Because we can identify with the man. And so he's constantly showing us the will of the King among his people. the will of the King among what's going on out there. And as I begin doing and acting what He tells me to do and tells me to say, the same way that the Father made it come to pass for Him, He will make it come to pass for us. And He said, the Father never leaves me alone. He's always with me because I do what pleases Him. Did not Jesus say, lo, unto the ends of the earth, I'm going to be with you? You're going to follow the same example, and as you do my ways and you follow my commandments, I'm going to be with you the same way that you saw the Father be with me, even to the very end of this age. It's the pattern that we're supposed to follow after. And one of the most dangerous things, because this whole course is on leadership, one of the most dangerous things is to try to look through human wisdom and say, this is the way that we should do it, instead of stopping to hear from God. Because many times God will have you do something that is very unconventional. But yet when you go on the other end of it, you see the wisdom of it. And God blesses it. If I set up my own throne, I'm going to do this thing my way. You know, one of the things that really kind of irks me about traditions of men, the Christian church has the same thing. I stand as, you know, you can either call me a bishop or an apostle. And when they do that, there's certain things in the old line churches they do that just, ugh. Because if you're made a bishop with some of the older line churches that kind of have their roots a little bit in Catholicism, they call it an enthronement. They set up a throne within that church for you to sit upon. Only one throne. And it's the ways of the world. It's counterproductive to the ways of God. If you're a bishop, an apostle, or a pastor, you're a servant. You are a bondservant in the earth. Bondservants don't have thrones. They have chairs, but they do not have thrones. There's only place for one throne in the kingdom. Let me tell you something. If Almighty God can be Melech HaOlam, King of the universe, He can surely be King of the church, and He can be King of our lives. And we've got to let Him do that. His kingdom, your kingdom come. Your will be done. I want your reign and I want your will and nothing else. Because I know that my reign and my will got me into the place that I needed to be when you first showed up in my life. I was in Pharaoh's kingdom making bricks, thinking what a good job I'm doing. Until I felt that lash across my back. We needed rescuing. That's what happens when we go by our rules, our ways, and we're our own kings. You say, well, doesn't the Word say that we're supposed to be kings and priests? Bad translation. Go back to the original Greek. We're to be a kingdom of priests. Goes back to God's original design. God said, I would that you would be a kingdom of priests, but because you have rejected my voice, I am going to set up the Levitical order. But God's heart's desire was that it would be a nation of priests. And now we are a kingdom, we are a nation of priests, and we have one king. Final thing, in earth as it is in heaven. Notice, it does not say on earth. In earth. I even looked it up in the original Greek. On's not there. I cannot find a decent translation that translates it on earth. We're trying to get God to do it on earth. He needs to do it in earth. Where does Jesus say the kingdom of God does not come by observation, but lo, the kingdom of God is where? Within you. We are basically a walking mud pot. God formed us out of the dirt of this earth, which we found in Priesthood of the Believer, is still resonating with the voice of God. Our very body is resonating with the voice of God, and I am made of earth. And the kingdom of God first has to be established here before it can be established anywhere else. And we try to establish it on the outside, but not on the inside. But what we need to realize, everything in our life flows out of our heart. It flows out of here. We have spiritual territory inside of us. Just like when God gave Israel the land of Israel, and you had all the ites that were there. Other ites and their brother ites, you know. And you go back and you look at the basic root meaning of the Jebusites and the Pezusites and the Hittites, and it can talk about things of the flesh, of envy and hatred and procrastination and all these different things was a part of their name. And so when I get saved, God gives me my territory, and I've got to say, your will has got to be done in this earth, and I've got to drive the outs out of my life and give all of it to the Holy Spirit. It's called Christian maturity. It's called sanctification. And so our hearts cry, I'll never get the will of God out here. I'll never get it established out here until it's established in here. If it's established in here, Satan cannot stop it from manifesting out here. But you can walk into a major move of God, and if the kingdom of God is not established in here, you may get a momentary blessing, but you'll wreak havoc in the kingdom of God because you'll self-destruct. I've seen people do that. I've seen them walk in and the Spirit of God's moving, and either they sit there and they resent it. They may get a little blessing and it quickly goes away. Or they'll sit there and they'll be the very agent that Satan will use to try to stop the move of God. Because the kingdom of God is not established within. Because what is ever in you, established and reigning in you, will come out of you one way or another. It will pour out of you. For out of our bellies is supposed to flow rivers of what? Living water. Unfortunately, in a lot of believers, because they do not establish the kingdom of God within, they get stagnant, putrid water flowing out of their lives. Have you ever known believers that you don't want to do anything but be around them? That's why mega churches are great. They can be on one side, you can be on the other, and the two shall never meet. You know, may the Lord bless you far from me. Because if I get around you, what comes out of your mouth and what comes out of your life will destroy my faith, will destroy my walk with God, and pollute me. Why? They have never said, your kingdom come, your will has got to be done here. If it's done in my heart, and I get this under control in here, that's our greatest level of spiritual warfare is in here. When I get this established and done right here, and I pull down every stronghold, bringing down every thought into captivity of Christ, God, let your will be done in earth, just as if I was residing in heaven. I want your will that established in me as if I was standing before your throne and you're saying, Mike, do this. Now, how many know there's no resistance in heaven? There's no devil in heaven to stop you from doing what God tells you to do. We're not like the guy that says, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have authority over the devil. He's not going to be there. And God is giving us a glimpse. When I get the resistance out of the way here, and I take care, I clean house here, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. When I win the battle in here, there's nothing on the outside that Satan can do to stop me from winning. All spiritual warfare is from within, not without. You say, well, what if they come against me physically? They can't win if you've won the victory on the inside. Even if you would die, you win. Paul knew that he had finished his walk with God. 2 Timothy was, he wrote that, many commentators believe, the night before he died. Where he said, listen, Timothy, you're going to see me die, but let me tell you something, my race is done. I'm done. I've completed everything God called me to do. Now I'm telling you, go out there, get him, boy, do it, do it, do it. And tradition teaches us that he ran to the executioner when it was time for him to die. He was ready to check out because be absent from the bodies to be where? With the Lord. He knew that. And that executioner did not win because he had fulfilled everything that he was supposed to do. He had written every epistle that he was supposed to write. He had preached every sermon that he was supposed to preach. He had healed every person that was supposed to have been healed by his ministry. When he laid his head down for them to cut it off, he laid his head down knowing that everything that he was called to do and commissioned to do of God was done. And the devil couldn't touch him until that all was done because he walked with God. Outside of Iconium, they stoned him to death. They left, believers gathered around him and resurrected him, and the next day he was back in Iconium preaching. Wouldn't that be a rude awakening? Didn't we kill you yesterday? Yeah, but I'm back. I was dead, but I'm better. If, after a while, you just kind of give up. We'll just let you preach. You know, kill you once, that's enough for me. You know, they couldn't stop him until his job was completed. But when I don't have the kingdom of God established within, I get stopped before I ever get out of the gate. A lot of believers never go on and be anything they're supposed to be in God because they never win the battle within. That's all what Jesus was talking about. It's your kingdom come, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Once we get those things established, we can go on with the rest of the prayer, which we're going to get into next time, divine provision. Divine provision only flows where the kingdom of God is established. Amen. God is not going to finance somebody else's kingdom. That's why in some places where men have set themselves up on a throne, you see them getting into gimmicks to finance their own kingdoms. If you'll give $2,006 in 2006, and what's great about next year, it's going to be 2007, we get a dollar more. God will give you your miracle. The Bible says, and Paul said it this way, you need to give as God gives you the ability and be obedient. For one guy, it may be $25. For one guy, it may be $25,000. And they have to give what God tells them to give. $1 more or $1 less is disobedience. You've robbed yourself of your blessing. But it's not gimmicks. We go into gimmicks when God is not financing, when God's not blessing. I want to see a building project like Moses did. Time to build the sanctuary of God. After a while, would you guys quit giving? Have you ever heard a ministry saying, enough! Don't give anymore! We don't have any room for it! But when God is financing it, that's what happens. Or if you need to go out and fish and pull a gold coin up out of a fish's mouth to pay your taxes, it's there because God's financing it. You see, when God's in control and I'm His bondservant, He is responsible to take care of all my needs. I'm His servant. And how I'm taken care of, if I am His true bondservant, how I'm taken care of reflects back on His household. Let me tell you something. When Eliezer went down to find Isaac a wife, he wasn't wearing rags. He didn't have an old broke down donkey or camel that the hump went down instead of up. You know? When they looked at Eliezer coming with all the gifts, they said, that man represents somebody that's very wealthy and blessed of God. Because the provision of the house went with the servant.
Amen.
I'm getting one.
It's good.
Tune in next time. Brought to you by Jesus in Control. The kingdom has got to be established. We have got to win the war within. Anything in me that does not line up with the Word of God, the written Word of God, I've got to pull it down. I've got to pull every thought captive. As I do that, I am literally saying, I am now fulfilling the word that says, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven, because this thing is not according to your will, and I pull it down and I make it subject to Jesus. It bows a knee. And as I do that, I begin getting free. Now, one of the things, I don't know if I'm just going to teach it when we get a little bit more into this, or I'm almost tempted to show Paul Hegstrom's video of how that when we start walking the ways of God, it literally rewires our brains. Physically and scientifically, it rewires our brains. Yeah, we need God's electrician to show up and do some rewiring, don't we? Can I share this? I'm going to quit with this. The neural pathways in your brain are just like a muscle. The more that you work it, you know, you can see that it's been a while since I've worked my muscles. They've about half of what they were a year ago. You have to work it, and the more you work it, the more you build it up. Neural pathways are established by me thinking things and doing things. And the more that I do that, the bigger that neural pathway gets, and it gets like a shield around, a nylon sheath around it, that makes it very strong, very protected. And that's the way the old way is. The Bible says that why it is the path that leads to destruction, that old man has very wide neural pathways, very strong. When I start making commitments for Jesus, it begins developing new little neural pathways that just like little shoots like off a branch. And the only way it's reinforced is by constantly doing it, thinking this way, think on these things, do this. If I don't, that old man will reach up and devour the new man. It will actually reach up into your brain and to devour that new neural pathway. I saw that and I went, oh. That's why Jesus said, narrow is the gate. That new pathway of doing the ways of God instead of the way that the flesh wants is a narrow little pathway that you have got to build and protect. Reestablish the paths to walk in. Neural pathway paths to walk in. And as you begin doing that, and as you begin learning the ways of God, that one neural pathway will become 2, 4, 8, and it'll begin, and within 3 years, it will completely rewire your brain by the Word of God. It takes 3 years. That's why when someone gets saved, it takes 3 years of hard work. How many years did Jesus do his work with his disciples? 3 years. When Paul, after his road to Damascus experience, he went into the Arabian desert and he studied for 3 years. The pagans even know this, because when Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego and Daniel were taken captive, they spent 3 years in the king's school before they were allowed to ever minister to the king. 3 years. And so when someone gets saved, guys, we have to be prepared to work with them hard for 3 years to get the new pathways established for their lives. It takes that long for the old man to die of entropy and for the new ways to be established, physiologically and spiritually. God's Word's perfect. God knows what He's talking about. And so as I'm praying this, Your will be done, God, help establish the new neural pathways in my mind by doing the Word. And every day I hit it, and I force it, and I work it, and I work it, and I work it, until that becomes that neural pathway that is big and strong and has the myelin sheet, it's a fatty, around it, that is protected, and the devil has a real hard time getting to it. Because that becomes the way of least resistance. You ever notice when you first start trying to do the things of God, it's like a struggle not to fall back into your old ways? That's because you have a 7-lane highway going through your brain. That's the easy way to go. But as I build these new pathways, your mind will always go to the place of least resistance. And so if I build that and make that strong by God, Your rule, Your reign, Your ways, Your Word, and I'm going to do it, 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 and I'm going to do it until it becomes second nature to me. Second nature is when you don't have to think to do it anymore because you've built that pathway so strong. Now, it's been 27 years since I've been in the Army. But to this day, if you handed me an F-16, I could break it all the way down and put it back together almost without even looking at it. Why? You do it 5,000 or 6,000 times. You can do it. And the Word tells us in Hebrews that our flesh, by reason of use, can discern good and evil. Your kingdom come, Your will be done in earth. In earth. As it is in heaven. And eventually I'll get to the place to where my flesh will say, no, that's sin. Called Christian maturity. And that's all contained within the Lord's Prayer. Amen? I'm having fun with this. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Father, I thank You Your Word does not return to You void, but accomplishes whereunto You have sent it. And Father, I ask the Holy Spirit would cause this Word to increase in our hearts. And Father, that more revelation knowledge would flow. Father, that Your kingdom would come, that You would take over every single part of our lives, that nothing would remain except for the kingdom of God. And Father, I thank You and I praise You for it. And I ask that You would take the food this afternoon, that You would bless it to our bodies. Father, that You would bless the fellowship that we could share one with another, and that we would be encouraged, and that we would increase spiritually by the fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.